In the world all around us, what role does faith play in everyone's daily lives? Would you say that it plays a big role in our society? All around us, especially here in the United States, faith, as in the people affirming to a set of beliefs, has been declining in recent generations. Year after year, more and more people are concluding for themselves that religion is worthless. Concluding for themselves that God does not exist. I was reading a sermon recently by Mr. Peter Eddington, and in his sermon he quoted an article from the Washington Post, which was dated on March 25th of this year, entitled, "An America That Is Losing Faith with Religion." I'm going to read a little excerpt out of that. It starts with saying, "The nation's religious composition, as revealed in recent presentation by Louis Lugo of the Pew Research Center, is changing. In 2012, America ceased to be a majority Protestant country, the result mainly on a decline in the number of mainline Protestants. One group, however, as he says, has swelled, those with no religious affiliation, also known as knowns, as in none of the above. In the 1950s, though, this was just about 2% of the population. In 1970s, it grew to about 7%. But today, in the recent years, it is close to 20% of our population. So it's drastically spiked. These gains can be found in all regions of the country, the research study showed. And it continued on to say that only about 30% of this group, so about 6% of the population of the public, are atheists or agnostics. So the rest of them are what they call knowns, these none of the aboves, describing themselves as indifferent to religion or as nothing in particular. Their overall growth has been swift and unprecedented. Though causality is hard to establish, many knowns hold a very dim view of religious conservatives, asserting that churches are too focused on rules and money and too involved with politics." That was some different things out of the article, and I thought it was very fitting. Can you think of why this is? You know, why is faith declining year after year? Do you remember Jesus Christ saying, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Brethren, we are seeing a decline in faith. One reason that I would like to propose is that the reason that it's causing this is that for too many out there, faith is incorrectly defined. Faith has too loose of a definition, and its weak definition lies a fault that leads to confusion and irritation for many people with God and religion. And so for today, I'd like to take a look at the definitions of faith, and I'd like to see how the Bible defines faith. We'll start today with just some simple definitions of faith, something that probably isn't too surprising. We're going to start with just a dictionary definition. This is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It defines faith as such: strong belief or trust in someone or some things. Not shocking, that's what we'd all think of faith. And so by this definition, you can have faith in a car, or your house, or coat, material things. You know, you can have faith that your house will keep you dry and warm in the winter, or that your car will take you from point A to point B. Another definition that the Webster Dictionary had was, faith is the belief in the existence of God. The belief in the existence of God. But by this definition, faith is simply the belief that God exists. It's just simply the fact that that being is around. Just the conscious awareness of a deity is how they describe faith. But is that all that faith has to be about? Is it just about believing that God exists? I don't think so, and we'll touch a little bit more on this point later. We're not going to touch on faith and the idea that in the faith, like in the church, but just more as faith in perspective to in God, faith in God. We'll move on to some of the biblical translations for faith. Some of the words that are translated into faith in the Bible, starting in the Hebrew word emunah, which is spelled E-M-U-W-N-A-H, emunah. It's used 49 times in the Old Testament, and surprisingly, it's only translated as faith once. It means a firmness or a steady. You know, it gives an idea of that's a solid ground. Another word that's translated as faith is a similar word, amun, E-M-U-W-N, amun. It's used 5 times, and its definition is faithfulness, trusting, faithful, It's translated as faithful, true, and faith. We kind of see this idea of faith growing, this concept of a solid ground, firmness, trusting. And more frequently, the most translated word that's used for faith is a Greek word, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. It's used 228 times, obviously in the New Testament, being Greek. And it means the conviction of the truth or anything. A firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. I read in Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words, this little element of faith. I thought it worked really well. It says, the main elements in faith, in its relation to the invisible God, so distinct away from faith in man, are especially brought out in the use of this noun and the corresponding word pistio. They are, one, a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth, two, a personal surrender to him, and three, a conduct inspired by such surrender. Prominence is given to one or other of these elements according to its context in the Bible. I thought that was very fitting. Three elements that kind of sum up what faith is with that word, that Greek word. So as we can see here, faith, as it pertains to God, is a trusting belief. It's fully believing in, or to have a complete trust in, God. Our booklet, I think it's titled, You Can Have Living Faith. Something about living faith. It says, faith is to believe in and act on the truth of his word, the Bible, and to live for the greatest of causes, salvation for all who believe in the coming kingdom of God. Faith is a trusting, sturdy belief system. It's a firm persuasion or a strong conviction, a belief in God. Firm foundation for what, who God is and how we are to act. This is kind of a good foundation for what faith is and what faith is not. We understand that believing is a part of it. You know, believing that God exists is a part of faith. But believing in God, that he exists, is not all that faith is about. You can't have it alone. Turn with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. While we're turning there, James chapter 2, back to that idea of that Merriam-Webster's definition, that faith is to believe in the existence of God. It's not the only thing. James chapter 2 and verse 19 is written, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, brethren, belief in God does not necessarily involve conviction or commitment. Brethren, believing in God is only the starting point. It says you believe in one God and you do so well. That's one thing that we need to do, a good starting point. But it doesn't have those two elements, the conviction and the commitment that I said. You know, I know plenty of people who believe in God. I know plenty of people who believe God exists. In their hardest of hearts, they believe and they know that that being is there, that he created us, that he has a plan for us. They may not all know all the specifics, but they have that understanding that God exists. However, they don't have that deep conviction. They don't have that strong commitment. They don't care about what God says or what God's laws are or keeping his holy days or knowing about the plan of salvation for all humanity. They don't have that commitment or that conviction. They simply have just a belief in God, just a belief in the existence. You see, brethren, belief in God is profitable. It has to start there. But alone, it's incomplete. If all we have is an understanding that God is simply is, that he just simply is, that he just exists, then we're missing it, brethren. You see, we're missing what faith, the faith that's required for salvation. We're missing that concept. Living faith, as our booklet calls it, is much more than just believing in God. This is how we can have a good foundation of what faith is not. Faith is not just believing that God exists. It's not just simply believing that he's here. Living faith is much more. Living faith is much deeper. God requires that we have faith. Faith is required for salvation. God's gift to mankind by grace through faith. But faith is much more than the belief in God. Let's take now the time that's remaining to look into what faith is. some of the different elements that the Bible describes what it is. We learned of what it is not. It's not fully just, faith is not fully defined by just believing God exists. So what is it? We'll start with faith is evidence. I'm sure some of you were waiting for this section of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. Ever since I mentioned my topic today, most famously known as the faith chapter. So turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. The Bible gives us a definition of what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible." Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things we cannot see. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the assurance of things we cannot yet see. You know, there's a spirit world out there, brethren, and the majority of people that have ever lived have never seen it. But we know it exists. Along with that world, there's the plan of salvation that God has in store for all mankind. This isn't a physical thing. We can't really see the physical plan. We can see the evidence of it, the blueprint for it in the holy days. But we can't physically see it. But we believe in its fulfillment in the future. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Greek word here is for a setting or placing under. You know, that realization of hope that's coming. That confident assurance. That solid ground. You know, faith stands under our hope. It is the firm foundation for our hope for the future items. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to come right back here to Hebrews 11. But over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 in verse 24 and 25, we see this concept that that faith is our firm foundation for our hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we see, 24 and verse 25. I don't know why I said 28. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You know, faith allows us to believe in what we cannot see. It's those future events that we can't physically see right now. It allows us to look beyond the times that we're in. Having belief in the hope to come. The hope that God has a plan for all mankind, for their salvation. The hope that God will stick through with his promises. It allows us to have that assurance of those things to come. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, we're moving on in verse 1, it says, "The evidence of things not seen." So we see that the faith is also the evidence of things not seen. The word for evidence means proof, that which a thing is proved or tested. Conviction or reality. You know, like I said earlier, faith is the assurance of things that we yet cannot see. It's not things that we will never see. It's things that we can't see right now. It's telling us that it's the evidence, it's that proof of what we can't see. In the remainder of Hebrews, they give out examples, one after another, of real people who long ago lived examples of true faith. You know, believing in God to that point of obedience, even unto death. You know, keeping true to him and his way of life. There's plenty of examples throughout the Bible of people, men that had strong faith in believing the future promises that God had in store for them. Believing God will watch over us. You know, such faith is not mere wishful thinking, though. It's not just that pie-in-the-sky feeling that they talk about, that people talk about. You know, we don't just wishfully think we're going to be okay. I remember I have a philosophy class, most of you know, and there's this philosophical argument. It's called it can't hurt argument. You know, this idea that, well, it can't hurt, just believe in God. You know, if you believe in God and you're wrong, there's nothing to lose. But if you don't believe in God and you're wrong, well, this guy believed you went to hell. So it doesn't, it doesn't play out anyways, but the whole thing is bad. It can't hurt logic. It's not how we're supposed to live our lives. You can't fake God by believing in him. You can't fake God with faith. Faith is a deep conviction that God deeply cares for us and that he will always act with our best interests at heart. It's about knowing that God is always there for us, acting with those best interests at our heart. And that's why I said Romans 8:28, because all things work together for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose. We have that assurance that he's always working out what's best, our best interests at his heart. We must have this kind of faith, faith that is evidence, that proof of the things yet to come. We must have faith. It's required. Skip down a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We see here that it's impossible to please God without faith. So we see that it's required. And we also see that there's two aspects laid out here. First is the belief in God, that he exists. Remember I said that's the starting point, but that's not all that faith is. Secondly, we must believe God will ultimately reward us, reward those who diligently seek him. Faith requires people diligently seeking God, trusting in the promises God will makes throughout the Bible. You see, faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. It is the proof that real people have had throughout the ages of that hope to come, that better things to come. Another thing that faith is faith includes humility. Faith includes humility. Having faith, living faith, means understanding a couple of things. It means understanding God is great. God is the most mighty being. And by comparison, we're small. We're weak. Humility is a rare trait in the world around us. People have pride-filled attitudes. You look at the scientific community. You know, technically I'm a scientist, I guess, computer scientist, so I can't dog on them too much. But you look at the scientist community as a whole, and most of them have answers for all the major questions in life, and they usually don't have anything to do with God, about how life began, evolution, all these things. And they're proud that they leave God out of these answers. I looked just some interesting things about pride. In 2014, in the San Francisco LGBT Pride celebration, their theme for this year was color our world with pride. You know, color being one of their symbols. And then with pride. They're proud of what they do. They're proud of the sinful behaviors they take part in because they don't believe they're wrong. And that's not just the LGBT community, but that's any sin. You know, people are proud of breaking God's laws because they don't believe he exists. They don't have that faith as much as maybe we used to as a people. But faith includes humility. Having faith that God is right there behind us. Having faith, knowing that God is greater than all others. All other things. I think we just sang a hymn that said, God is greater than all other lowercase g gods. You know, because God is the only God, the being of the universe, and he's greater than all. And by comparison, knowing that we're small and weak. If you ever forget about that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A very humbling section of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." We see here that not many wise, not many noble. We understand this. You know, God is much bigger. He's much better than all the world has to offer. You know, that he can take the foolish, you know, no offense, you know, not my words, but God's words. He can take the foolish things of this world to shame the mighty things of this world. We must realize that by comparison, that we are less than God and allow him to stay in charge in our lives. We know what happens when we don't allow God in the driver's seat of our lives and humanity. We know what happens when we push God out of our society. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 gives us a perfect example of what happens or what outlines when people push God out of our society. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. We can see this happening all around us. Verse 12 of Proverbs 14 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in its way is the end, or in its end is the way of death." You see, we as men, as humankind, without God, do not have the answers to all of life's problems. We can't solve them all by ourselves. We can't think that we're doing it all of our own might. We have to take a humble attitude, knowing that God is the one that's doing giving us the many blessings, providing for us all these things, protecting us. True faith requires humility. It requires us to fully understand that God is greater than all others, than all things, and that we are small in comparison. You know, faith, true faith, allows us to have trust fully in God to make those bigger decisions in our lives, knowing that He's ultimately in charge. Another thing that faith is, faith includes actions. Faith requires actions. It's evident that people don't have genuine faith around us in this world, a genuine faith that's described in the Bible. Why? Because people don't practice what God says to do. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But so many people can't even list the Ten Commandments. They can't even say those 10 things. And there's an importance to memorizing Scripture. I'm probably the worst at this. We were actually talking on the drive over here about song lyrics and how songs get stuck in your head. I have a lot of song lyrics in my head. Usually I'm wrong. I have a lot of words that I just make up and place them in there. But when it comes to Scriptures, sometimes it's hard for me to remember those things. But there's an importance to that. You know, many people cling to the misconceptions about Jesus' message, these ideas, and they get on the wrong track. If you look at it, some people believe, you know, love, this feeling of love, fulfills and removes all the requirement for doing for following the law. You know, they have a wrong sense of what love is. Some believe that Jesus completed all the laws for us, so we wouldn't have to do it. You know, they believe Jesus dwells within them, and since they completed the laws, we're completing it through him, some sort of process. And because of these wrong misconceptions, because of these flawed ideas, they produce flawed and faulty concepts of faith, these wrong definitions of faith. You know, we already read that faith involves diligently seeking God. We must base our faith on a correct understanding of God's word, a correct understanding of what he teaches us in these pages of these Bible. We must change our lives and conform to his teachings, repent of our sinful behaviors, and then strive to never commit them again. You know, faith requires action. Having true faith produces the thoughts of change and then produces the actions in our own lives. We have faith that God will step up for us, that he'll help us to change our lives around. This true faith is built on the conviction that God will intervene for us on an individual basis. You know, ultimately, at the end, he'll grant us eternal life. But think about all those, if you fast forward to the future, get past the last great day, think of all those people that don't want to be a part of God's plan. Those people that ultimately decide they don't want to obey God. Do you think God's going to give them eternal life? No. Why? Because for those people, they will only cause misery on themselves and those around them for all eternity by not obeying God. God wants us to obey him. Faith, true faith, requires action. Again, faith includes much more than just the belief in the existence of God. Turn with me back over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 14, we'll start reading in verse 14. You know, some people referred to James as the epistle of straw. They thought it was worthless, you know, because it talks so much about works and its correlation with faith. But in James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James refers to faith without works as dead. James knew that true faith requires action. It requires work on our part. It requires us to put in the time. It requires us to follow God's laws. It requires more than just the belief that God exists. Jesus Christ understood this as well. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He who does the things that his Father says. He who follows God's laws and follows Christ's commandments. Jesus Christ and God the Father expect actions from us. They expect actions from us. They expect us to do what's right. They expect us to do what God says is right, not what man says is right. And they expect us not to do what God says is wrong, no matter the consequence. We can't be worried about our lives. We have to do what God says is right 100% of the time. And that's what I was talking about in Hebrews with all the examples. It shows all throughout the Bible and in Hebrews about the men after men that made the decision to do what is right beyond all costs, to have that strong faith, that conviction towards what is right. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. I kind of go back to this section of Scripture a lot. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to read a couple of examples here. In verse 4 it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." We see here in verse 4 that Abel offered a sacrifice. Action. He had faith and he offered. He had an action. Verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Enoch had a testimony that pleased God. He had an action. Verse 7, Noah, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of these things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, but by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You see, Noah moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark. Action. He did something. He had strong enough conviction, he acted on it. Jump ahead to verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Abraham obeyed God. He moved to a different land. Action. That couldn't have been an easy task. It couldn't have been an easy task to move to a foreign land. You think about it now, it's pretty easy to move. You know, you just pack all your stuff in a car, a moving van or whatever, and you can move 1,500 miles away and not even blink. It's pretty easy. Just look for an apartment, not that big of a deal. But back in that day, you would have had a strong journey, a hard journey. You'd have family. You know, you had all these different things. It wasn't easy for him. He had to do those things. Verse 17, jump ahead in verse 17 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Action. He had faith and he offered Isaac. I think you get the point. That faith involves action. It requires action. Abraham knew God's promise. He was willing to sacrifice his son. You know, we don't know exactly what his different thoughts are. They speculate here in Hebrews that he knew God would work it out, whether by resurrection or stop it, whatever. He had faith that God would do that part, but he had to have an action. He had to do his part. Time and time again, these examples prove to come with several items. Faith, it shows out the different examples of faith, and they come with different several items. One of which is action. You know, God doesn't want a bunch of lazy people. We were talking again on the trip over here. I think I pass ideas by them on the trip to services of what I'm going to say. I don't know why, but we were talking on our way over here. And I was saying, why do you think he uses so many racing metaphors? And there's a lot of good points. And out of a joke, I mean, he doesn't want lazy people. He wants people that can run the race, that can be diligent, staying committed, having that action. God wants a people of action. People that have faith so deep it produces actions. It puts to action the thoughts of God's and the words of this Bible. We take what he says to do and we put them into actions in our life. Brethren, we know that faith is not just believing that God exists. It's much more than that. Faith requires actions. What about another thing? Faith requires commitment. Faith requires commitment. Real faith involves being committed to God's way of life. We go from actions to committed. You know, like I said before, even unto death, we have to be committed to God's way of life. Even when the odds are stacked up against us, when it looks like this may be the end for us. You know, you can't be too worried about your physical life. Great example of this is found over in Daniel chapter 3. One of my favorite stories as a child. Mainly because I think it was VeggieTales that I liked it so much. I don't know if you guys remember those shows at all. A bunch of vegetables that do stories of the Bible. And none of them have arms, they just have hands floating around. That's beside the point. Daniel chapter 3, we see a story of Daniel's friends. Chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm in Proverbs. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15 starts reading, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of a horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Continuing in verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" We're coming into the middle of the story, but I think you're all familiar with the story. Nebuchadnezzar has set up a big golden image, and the reason I think I like this much in VeggieTales, I think it was a big chocolate bunny, which I thought was funny because of Easter. But anyways, it was a big bunny. And so he sets up this golden image, and he requires all in the land to bow down before the image when you hear the musical symphony starting. But these three that it mentions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't. They knew that God could save them. They had faith that he could. But they said, but if not, you know, they didn't know that God would save them. They knew that he could save them. They were committed to God's way of life, even unto the point of death. For those three men, it was probably a very scary thing. They probably thought, yeah, we're done here. We're going into a burning fiery furnace. But they had faith that God could save them if he so chooses. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. We'll take another idea and concept of this commitment. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and starting in verse 1, it reads, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." You see, brethren, Abram was committed to God. God told him to get out of his country. He had to leave his family. You know, there's a lot of indication that Abram and his family, they were actually a very wealthy family with all the different items they had. That would be a hard thing to leave. You know, I look in a society today, and I'm constantly thinking of my family's well-being. I'm constantly thinking of, am I going to have enough money? Am I going to lose my job? I mean, I'm not always thinking that. But I'm thinking, I have to have my job so I can provide. It would be hard to leave a wealthy situation to go on a limb. But he had faith. He was committed. This would have been a difficult thing to do. It took a level of commitment to what he believed was right. Abram had faith that God was looking out for the best interest, or for Abram's best interest at heart. We need to have this same level of faith, the same level of faith that produces commitment, that requires commitment. Turn with me a couple chapters over to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, I wanted to point out a concept that's a little different. It's a concept that's maybe not fully commitment, but what can happen if you're not committed? Genesis chapter 16, in verse 1, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Brethren, we have to have faith in God that keeps us committed. This is a circumstance where maybe all the parties that were involved weren't as committed in this one moment in time. We see that there was a promise to these two individuals that God would give them a child, and of that child will bless all of the nations of the earth. But for a moment in time, it seems that maybe Sarai was a little uncommitted, a little worrisome, and she convinced Abram. You know, we need to stay committed, even when something doesn't make sense, even when something is a little odd, that we're not sure of where it's going. If we have firm belief in what God has told us is going to happen, we have to trust on that 100%. We have to make sure that we aren't bringing in human justification. You know, God meant what he said to those two people. And later he says, "Out of Sarah you will bear a son." You know, that was his plan all along. It wasn't through Hagar, the maidservant, but through Sarah. You know, how many times do we as human beings inject our own ideas into God's will? How many times do we take what God says to do in this Bible and we twist it a little bit and we justify the things that we do? We need to be careful not to do this. We need to be careful to have that faith that requires commitment, requires us to stay committed to what God has said and what he has planned out for us in our lives. Sarai started to doubt, maybe. You know, Abram saw her human reasoning, and he thought it was logical. Enough so that he agreed to what she had offered. And we know the problems that came from this. You know, we can track through history, and it's not any news to anyone. You know, they teach us in schools that the Arab people came from this son right here, Ishmael, the son of that maidservant and Abram. And for thousands of years, we've had conflict over this. Conflict between what started as a family dispute, a family problem, because two people maybe lacked commitment in a moment in their life. We've had complications over the area of Israel and Palestine. You have three major world religions, the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, fighting over a piece of land because they all believe it's theirs. They believe God promised it to Isaac, if you're Jewish, and then they believe it was to Ishmael, if you're Arab. And then Christians believe, because of the faith of Abraham and Jesus Christ's seed, that it extends to them. But we've had confusion over this. We must remember to have faith in God. Have faith in God, the type of faith that includes commitment, that requires that level of commitment. We have to be committed at all times, even when things seem unlikely, even when things seem scary in life, even when things are a little upsetting, that we're not sure of where we'll end up, or we're not sure of what God has in plan in store for us. He has a Bible, so many words and so many promises that are outlined for us. We have to have faith and a level of commitment in God. Brethren, faith is much more than just a simple belief in the existence of God. Faith is fleeting in the world around us. Too many people have a wrong definition to what faith is and how it should play a role in a Christian's life. Today we looked through the Bible and found what God has to say concerning faith. Remember, brethren, these points. Faith is much more than just a feeling. It's much more than just that belief in the existence of God. Faith is the assurance of things to come. Faith is the evidence. That is, it's the proof of things not yet seen. Faith includes humility. We must understand that God is greater than all other things and have a good sense of humility coupled along with our faith. Faith includes actions. Remember, James said that faith without works is dead. We must have actions in our lives. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ expect actions from us. They expect us to be doing a good work. And finally, brethren, remember, faith requires commitment. Commitment to God through any trial. Commitment to God through any experience. Remembering that God cannot lie. He will always fulfill his promises that he's outlined in the Bible. Brethren, think on these few points. And how it's a good start for what faith is. Faith is not static. Faith must be always gaining a better foot. It must be changing in our lives to become better and better. It must be going closer and closer to what Jesus Christ's own example of faith was when he was on this earth. Brethren, I'll leave you with one question and a final thought. When Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith on this earth? My answer is yes. With the Bible's definition of faith, I believe Jesus will find faith in his people, in the church of God.